Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, thank you for your grace upon us today, Lord. Thank you for drawing us unto yourself. Thank you for finishing the good work you started in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about our spiritual growth. And this is pretty important, so please pay attention, okay? This first revelation is about the glory of a child. Peter received this. So in a dream, I found myself sitting at the side of a road on the curb, and it was gloomy and dark. There were two gray wolves, or beast-like creatures, with massive fangs that subtly approached me from behind. And my thought is, this is the beasts, or wolves, which represent wicked men. Luke 10 and 3 says, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Still that way today. Ecclesiastes 3 and 18. It is because of the sons of men that God may prove them, and that they may see that they themselves are but as beasts. They tried attacking me, but I don't remember if I tried to fight them off. What I do remember is that I ran into a dull red minivan, which so happened to be on the road, and I did that for protection and safety. I believe the van may represent a means of mobility, having protection and safety. And the dull red color represents the blood of Jesus, our place of safety. As I was shutting the passenger door, one of the beasts lunged at me, but I managed to slam the door on it. It was enclosed in the blood, right? So as a large portion of its body was caught in between the closed door, it suddenly morphed into a naked man inside the van. I could only see the upper body. This man had streams of blood running down from all over his body. And I believe that this represents the persecutions or the persecutors, whereas their works, the blood of the saints, as is spoken many times in Scripture. Ezekiel 22 and 4 says, Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and art defiled in thine idols which thou hast made. And he went on, During the entire time I was panicking and fearful for my life and trying to survive. Well, as I have meditated on this dream, I see that the first man above is the natural man who is in total fear of losing his old life at the hands of the wicked. His reactions are natural, but not based on the word. And the man below is the spiritual man, who is Christ in you, whose actions are based in the Spirit and faith and in the blood of Jesus. So together, these make up who we are together. We can choose to be led by either man, but the latter preserves life and promotes the kingdom of God in and around us, making us safe. Confirmation that these two men are Peter is that they are both sitting upon the curb. He said, then my attention was suddenly drawn outside the van to a child who was sitting on the curb. And my thought is Mark 10 and 15. It says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein. He had a large volume of golden curly hair. I think golden hair represents submission to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11. 3 through 16, which strengthens us and sets a crown of glory upon us. And Judges 16 and 17 says, if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and shall be like any other man. The blessings of the Lord, riches, honor, and life, in Proverbs 22 and 4, are set upon his people as a crown of fine gold. Psalm 21 and 3. And Peter said, the child was sitting curled up in a ball. And I believe this is representing humility and weakness. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, the Lord calls us to be like a child, right? And Jeremiah 13 and 18, humble yourselves, sit down. So, with his arms wrapped around his knees and with only his eyes to be seen, his eyes were emphasized, and I believe that they were large and beautiful. And I believe this represents spiritual eyes. Song 4 and 1, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thine eyes are as doves behind thy veil. Doves represent seeing as the Holy Spirit does. And we must see that we have been saved and sanctified. 2 Peter 1 and 3 says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. So it's already been given. And he went on to say the lower part of his face, his chin, mouth, and nose, was tucked in behind his knees. Well, when attacked, we're not to defend ourselves by speaking foolishly. Ecclesiastes 5 and 2 says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Isaiah 7 and 4 says, take heed and be quiet, fear not. So, Peter said he was innocent and harmless. He was clean. Yeah, he represents Christ in you, the spiritual man. After I had finished observing, I noticed the same two beasts sneaking up behind him. At this point, there was no awareness of the man being in the van. The spiritual man is not in danger and gives us a good example that we should not be in fear either. As I was still locked in the van for my own protection, I was filled with fear, yelling and screaming from the top of my lungs, trying to warn the child that he may run into the van. Fear and anxiety, both a reflection of unbelief. only locked or bound him in the van. And I was without any peace. I only had uncontrollable fear and anxiety. We must give in to the spiritual man and hold fast to the gospel. Well, amen, Peter. That's right. And I was hitting the window of the van to get his attention. He acknowledged me, but didn't make the slightest movement, just sitting very still. Well, Exodus 14 and 13 reminds me of this. It says, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." And then Peter said, "The beasts lunged at him, and there was still no movement on his part. The beasts were trying to bite him, but they couldn't get a grip. Their teeth were sliding off of him. And the beasts swung their claws at him, but there was no critical damage, only tiny scratches on the child, which were brought to my attention." Well, let me say that innocence and submission to the Lord are his defense. Proverbs 10 and 2 says, "Righteousness delivereth from death." Again, I was aware that I was still in the van, but I was also outside in the child's presence. The child still remained in the same sitting position as I had described and remained still for the entire time. He said nothing and didn't react in any way to defend himself. The beast couldn't harm him because he feared not, right? And Matthew 5 and 39, "Resist not him that is evil, but whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Suddenly I looked behind this scene, and I noticed in the distance a small white house on a green grassy mount. I believe the house is the spiritual man who lives in and is Christ, right? Hebrews 3 and 6. We are to abide in him, the Word, the secret place of the Most High. Amen. And probably the grass represents the old flesh, right? Under the feet, right? So in front of this house, there was a woman in a white robe inviting me or beckoning to partake of something. I believe this is the bride's invitation to partake of the protection of resting in the Psalm 91 Passover by abiding in Christ. The dream ends here. I had the impression, maybe during or after the dream, that this lady looked like my godmother. I come from an Orthodox Christian religion. Well, here's Peter's interpretation, and it's pretty good. The woman in the white garment robe who resembled my godmother may well be reflected by Proverbs 6 and 20. "My son, keep the commandment of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." The commandments of the Father, based on the New Testament, are life eternal, right? John 12 and 50. "To believe in the name," meaning in Greek, nature, character, and authority, "of Jesus Christ, and love one another," 1 John 3 and 23. Of course, the Word defines the steps of love. I find that these commandments are united to be the same with one another. The law of the mother, based on the New Testament is the law of faith, Romans 3 and 27, law of the Spirit of life, and Romans 8 and 2, and the law of Christ, and Galatians 6 and 2, like the commandments, these laws are the same with one another and can be united. So based on the order of events of the dream, I believe the child represents a manifestation and the fruit of the law of faith, of the Spirit, and of the commandments of the Father. And all of these are certainly Christ. The child's characteristics and nature reveal the principles of living by faith and the Spirit of life in Christ, which are one with the commandments of the Father. And if we submit to the Lord and remain humble and restrain our tongue and see through our spiritual eyes or senses, we will be walking in Christ, fulfilling the spiritual laws of faith and of the Spirit of life and the commandments of the Father. All these spiritual laws are represented by the woman in the white robe who appeared to be my godmother. She is associated with the white house on the grassy hill or mount, and it may have seemed that she was inviting me to partake of what was in the house, which is Christ. And just as that title, child is associated with the woman, he must have been partaking from that house as well. If the woman represents all the spiritual laws and the commandments of the Father, she must also represent the spotless, blemishless bride who is in perfect obedience to the laws and commandments of the Father. The bride is the Word of God, who has manifested Jesus Christ. Her white robe must represent the righteous acts of the saints, as in Revelation 19 and 8. The righteous acts are works of faith, walking in the Spirit, and not in the flesh. Of course, when you run into something fearful, that's where you need to be, because the child didn't have that fear, right? And wasn't doing anything to resist it. So, he went on, the child and the bride are one nature because they manifest the wisdom of God, the Word of God. Hence, Jesus Christ. And only as a child can we enter the kingdom, Mark 10 and 15, and only those who walk in the Spirit. And those who are likened unto a child walk in the Spirit. One verse can describe this dream, I would say, Exodus 14 and 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Whenever we are in tribulation or trial of any form, we should fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And use our imagination, see it spiritually, believe what the Word says about you, rest. He has already saved you. Humble yourself, and he shall never forsake you because he is your Father. A father never forsakes his child. And he gives verses Psalm 18 and 2 and 94 and 12 through 14. And also Matthew 7 and 11 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. Thank you, Father, for your grace and love. And then Peter said, I pray that this dream has helped you and renewed your mind and imagination of who we truly are in Christ. May God bless you all. Amen. Very true. Very good. Good parable. And this one we called Fighting the Old Man. This was given to Eric. And he said, in a dream, I was in a classroom and an old man was teaching the class. Well, we can't let the old man teach, which in Christianity is most often the case. And the class includes ourselves and all who are associated with us, right? He said to the class, I don't like that Eric guy. I'm going to challenge him to a wrestling match. Well, if we let the old man speak through us, he will gain confidence and strength against us, and he will bring us under the curse. That's just a fact. Then he got up and came over to my desk, and looking down on me, said a second time, I challenge you to a wrestling match. He was about 7 feet tall, so I followed him outside. Well, the giant of our old life will challenge us and lead us into battle. He said, I noticed that nobody in my class was interested in watching the fight. Well, let me say that most onlookers don't even know that the battle between the spirit and the flesh is going on inside of us. So we're kind of alone in this, right? As far as human help, right? But in many cases, God is already there, right? So when I got outside, everything seemed deserted, like a ghost town. So we walked over to a playground. Well, as far as man is concerned, we're all alone in this internal battle, right? And they don't even know it's going on. So we began to fight. And he threw a wild right swing at me and missed. The right side symbolizes spirit, and the arm symbolizes power. And this is a fight of spiritual power. And the evil spirits in our flesh against the power of the Holy Spirit within us are joining together with our spirit. I swung back with an uppercut, but missed his jaw because of his height. And then he got me in a headlock, but I broke free and grabbed him in a headlock. And he also broke free. Well, the flesh and the spirit taking turns controlling the mind is a double-minded life. We should listen to the spiritual man. And then we separated and began to circle each other like two wrestlers. We cried out as warriors would cry in a battle and smashed into each other as two sumo wrestlers. But being equally matched in strength, we were both unable to get an advantage. We wrestled like this for what seemed like an hour, and finally we disengaged from each other very exhausted. So have you ever had a spiritual battle where you end up exhausted, right? Well, in order to win this battle, we must repent of our sins and confess them, which conquers the old fleshly man. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There's the old man. So conquering the old man, first of all, has to be to confess our sins. And then we must believe the promise of our crucifixion and life in Christ, which strengthens the spiritual man. Without this, there will be no spiritual victory, only exhaustion. And a lot of people get exhausted. They want to please God. They want to whip the old man, but they're just exhausted from their own personal attempts, right? Galatians 2 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's past tense. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. That's present tense, right? So, looking over, he said to me, I think this is a draw. Replying, I said, I think you're right. So we both proceeded back to the class, and he announced to them that the battle was a draw. Well, we can't afford to believe or speak that there is a draw, for this leaves us unevenly yoked to the old man in a lukewarm life. The Lord has already given us the victory, but it comes through faith, not self-works. He then said arrogantly, Eric stood up to me, but I have friends in high places, and I'm going to bring trouble for Eric. You wait and see. Well, this reminded me of Galatians 5 and 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. Suddenly I found myself walking in a city I've never seen before. Somehow I understood I was walking to my house. And I remember the whole city was white, both buildings and cars, but the people walking around were dressed in black. Well, let me say, the unseen kingdom of God has come nigh, but the people are walking in darkness, like they don't know. It's not supposed to be that way. So when I arrived at my house, police lines were blocking my way. A manner of law enforcement officers were there. Well, if we don't beat the old man, but we leave him in control of the class, we break God's law and have to pay the penalty. One who appeared to be in charge came up to me and asked, Are you Eric? And I answered, Yes, I am, but sometimes I'm not sure. Well, we never really know who we are until the old man is dead, right? He then said, You are evicted, and you have to walk around in the street. So the carnal man has taken over the house, right? Yes. If you got a draw, that means you didn't whip him, and Christ didn't whip him, and you don't know it and believe it. So then I looked towards heaven and cried out, Lord, what am I to do without a house? And then the dream ended. Well, this is a good teaching that the Lord has given to us through Eric, and we either put to death the old man or we eventually lose controlling interest in this house that we call a body. And maybe even the house we call a home. A more primitive lifestyle enforced by the beast, right, is coming to the church as a whole because of this lukewarm draw. Okay, we call this next one, In Weakness We Win, MW. In a dream, I was at a football game. I was part of a team. We were wearing white jerseys, and my teammates were younger kids for the most part. I remember thinking when I saw my younger teammates that we're going to get killed. The field was on a hill, and it seemed like we were at a higher elevation as we approached the field. And I saw a sign that had the opposing team's name on it. The sign read ASU, which is Arizona State University. But during the dream, I didn't think about that. I just noticed ASU. If you look up their mascot, you will find that it is the Sun Devils. It is a picture of a devil with a pitchfork. So there's your enemy right there, right? So it was us versus the ASU Sun Devils. Right before the kickoff, I remember being very anxious and again thinking that this might not go well. At first, the field was muddy because I remember our uniforms having some mud on them, and we received the ball first and on a series of plays marched down to the end of the field of the Sun Devils. And I remember that as we moved towards their goal line, it seemed like I was a lot bigger than the ASU players. And on the last play that scored the touchdown, I remember thinking, should I play quarterback and maybe throw the ball? Instead, it was a running play, and I was running just ahead of the running back, blocking. It was interesting because I was a grown man, and it was like I was blocking little kids. I blocked the several opposing players during the last play, and we scored. It started raining about then, and the Sun Devils forfeited the game. So what kind of rain was that, right? The score was 7-0. So after we scored, we were so excited, and it was disappointing to see them forfeit. But it was a relief in a way. And I remember watching the last van loaded with gear pull away in the rain and head down the hill. Well, I'm sure many are wondering, just before the big tribulation game against Satan's fearsome team, how such a small, weak, and immature-looking bunch on God's side could possibly survive, much less win. But we know that God's power is made perfect in weakness. Not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So it is by my spirit, or another way to say it is the rain, the latter rain, and our weakness that will cause the enemy to forfeit the game. So consider the latter rain, which is coming, the anointing that breaks the yoke, and the weakness on our side, on our physical side, right? So remember Gideon's army, which God whittled down to 300 men so that in their weakness they would take on an army that was said to be like locusts for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sands which is upon the seashore. for a multitude. And what was God's reasoning in all this? Judges 7:2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give them the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. So the Lord wants to avoid the fact that we think we can do this and we have done this and so on and so forth. Verse 3 goes on to say, now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. Once again, the fearful and the trembling are those who are not counting on what God has already done, but on what they appear to see as an impossible thing to do. So, children are the best to go against the enemy, like little David went before Goliath, right? Matthew 18:3 says, and said, verily I say unto you, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So we must be children in our own strength, but wise beyond our years in God's strength. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, be not children in mind, yet in malice be ye babes, but in mind be men. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, which comes how? By faith, right? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we put on the armor, which is a reflection of all the enemy's attacks, right? A reflection of the arrows, the fiery darts, and all these things. And that is faith. In almost all of it, you can clearly see faith in the Word of God, right? What God says is true. So when we go into battle, we've already won because Jesus won for us. So verse 12 goes on to say, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. That's how the devil tries to trick us. And so we get personal about things, you know. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, and against the world rulers of this darkness, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. You know, the armor of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, all of these are protection. It is what the Word of God says it is, right? So we're able to stand against what appears to be a larger foe, right? The giant of the old man, or Satan himself. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. There it is. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, we are righteous in Christ, and his fiery darts can't break through. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. These are thoughts. He fires them into us to make us double-minded, to make us fearful, on and on and on, so that he wins the battle. Continuing in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so the battle begins. So he said, my daughter had a dream too. She and her grandmother were on a big roller coaster ride, which in the natural is scary and goes up and down, which represents the conditions many are about to endure. Up and down, you feel, you see it. The fear is in what you see and what you feel, you know. It represents the conditions that many are about to endure in a trial. So in the dream, I went up into a tower that overlooked a city. Well, let me say that Zion is called the Tower of the Flock and represents the bride who will be over the rest of the people of God, as in the book of Esther. She said that I had a very serious look on my face. I was watching over the city, which I was charged to do by the military. So God's generals will set watchmen for the enemy. And you have to listen to them because they're warning you about the enemies, and many times it's before the trial. So she joined me in the tower, but later she did go back to the roller coaster. Again, roller coasters happen because of what you're seeing, of what you're hearing. It causes you to go up and down, up and down, up and down. And of course, we're supposed to be weaned away from natural sight and natural hearing to receive our spiritual sight, which is what the Word of God teaches us to see, right? The people in her dream were barefoot. Well, the church will return to her primitive roots by not departing from the original word given. Like Moses, they will take off their shoes to not be separated from holy ground. Many times people think that the exact opposite of this is what taking off your shoes talks about. He doesn't want us separated from holy ground. So this next one we call The Lord Shows His New Models, Amos Gags. In a dream, I was in a large showroom of a national car company. They were planning and redecorating for a promotion that would be so spectacular it would top any that had been done in the past. And it would keep escalating once it started. Well, the Lord is about to come out with his new models to show everyone what they too can drive. And I believe that the first fruits man-child ministry will be this demonstration. Jesus appeared to show what regeneration looks like. And we look at him, we see what salvation is, we see what regeneration is. He's our great on the curve, right? I had my work done and books organized on my shelves, waiting to see what was going to transpire from this. Well, we've done the studying and put it in order, And now we're waiting to see what the Lord will show. I knew it was going to be the biggest thing the world had ever seen. Yes, I believe that too. And it was only the first part of the year. And I thought, since this is so early in the year, what will the end of the year look like? The words, "what will the end of the year look like," implies that something great will grow from this, right? The baby is born, but matures quickly. Many models will be duplicates, symbolizing a revival. In Revelation chapters 12 and 14, the 144,000 man-child body will be duplicates of Jesus to do the greater works that he spoke of. As I was wondering what to do next, I met the governor, whom I knew. Well, Jesus will govern from the throne in his earthly body of end time David's in a repetition of history. And I say history is his story. It's a repetition of his story, right? Isaiah 9 and 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and of his peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now we know this prophecy had a natural fulfillment. It's also going to have a spiritual fulfillment. So you might want to read it and meditate on it a little more. Something great is happened, is coming. As I was concerned about what to do next, the governor said, "Don't worry about a thing. Watch me, and you will be doing the same things as I do very soon." Why? I wonder what that could be. Well, I believe it's talking about the latter rain, of course, the empowerment of God's people. First you get the education, then you get the empowerment. It was that way when Jesus taught his disciples. So, the governor is a role model and is coming in his man-child company to be a role model, another model, the new model, for others to follow in his same steps. 1 John 2 and 5. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked." The governor said, "This is what I have planned. This is the beginning." So the words, "this is the beginning," imply many vehicles will be produced like these models, right? Meaning a revival will spread from here, basically. I also thought I had something to do with the Buick showroom. David Buick was an inventor and also formed the Buick Manufacturing Company. He and William Durant formed the Buick Motor Company, which is now known as General Motors. Durant was a productionist and Buick was a perfectionist. Buick left the company in 1906 because it fell short of his expectations, and died broke in 1929. Had Buick been able to keep his shares in 1921, he would have been worth $10 million, and today it would be incalculable. It kind of reminds me of Jesus. He was also a perfectionist, desiring quality, not just quantity, in his models. Right, he was disappointed in the direction the early church took and lost his shares in it. And he lost out to the productionist assembly line Christianity mentality. Well, that's true. I mean, it's the preacher teaching everybody else how to look like him, right? So Buick was quite the ingenious type who had it all but died broke and still formed a new thing that no one had seen before. But we will see Jesus and his new thing again very soon. He's going to show us the models, right? In other words, people have sold salvation short. They think it's just, you're forgiven, go on, God will save you one day. So, no, it's not. He's going to show the power of his salvation through his first fruit models. This is what you can have. Jesus was, of course, the first description of what you can have. But people don't realize that even today. They don't realize that. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Okay, we call this next one invincibility in Jesus. This was GW. I was in a dream where David Eales and I were in the same house. He was explaining to me that we can get into a car, crash, and nothing will hurt us. I understood him to be teaching about faith. He then said, let's go down this hill and to try it out, to try this theory out, right? We both agreed that we would get into this white truck. It began rolling violently down from the top of the hill. We both were outside of the truck cab in the bed. I was in the front and David was towards the back. All of a sudden, we both flipped off, and David went backward, and I went forward. As it approached me, the nose of it was facing the ground, while the bed of the truck was in the air, and I knew that the back section was coming right at me, but I had plenty of time to get out of the way. Instead, I just lay there and watched this disaster come towards me. The whole weight of the truck came crashing down on my midsection. And as I looked down, I wondered if this truck had cut me in two. But I felt no pain. David came over and pulled me out from underneath. And I stood upon my feet, completely whole. David said, "It can't hurt your rib cage." Naturally speaking, this seemed impossible. However, I realized that I never felt fear as the disaster unraveled. Well, David had been given a dream very similar to this about invincibility a couple of years before this. And Jesus and the two witnesses had this gift until it was their time to leave, right? Jesus said, "No man takes my life, I lay it down." So he knew he came to lay it down for us. And that because he laid it down, we'd be able to lay down the old man too. So no man takes my life, I lay it down, he said. We truly have God's protection if we abide in him, just as Psalm 91 says. So this is not just a gift to the man-child, but something the Davids, as man-childs, will teach to the saints. As the dream above appears to say, some will enjoy this until the Lord comes. You know, Jesus passed through the midst when they had him on the edge of a cliff. How do you get out of that? A crowd of people there. And he passed right through them because they couldn't do him any harm. It wasn't his time, right? And even when it was his time, it was because he gave his life up. He implied that clearly in front of his enemies. So this invincibility can take many forms. Around the time of this dream, I was driving home from a meeting at night, and I wasn't particularly sleepy, just slightly. And as I got close to my house, I suddenly found myself waking up out of a sound sleep, seeing headlights bright in my face. And without thinking, I jerked the wheel to the right and swerved quickly into my own lane just in time to miss the oncoming car. I was amazed that I could have been asleep at the wheel because I didn't even remember feeling tired enough to have to fight it off. I realized that this was supernatural, and that the Lord had to show me that he would protect me without my ever even knowing about it. This happened to me another time when I had something on the seat that rolled off on the floor while I was driving the car. I reached down very quickly and grabbed it and sat back up, and the car in front of me had just stopped. The thing was, before I looked out the windshield, my foot came up and slammed on the brake. I thought, what? So then I saw that a car was stopped. It wasn't even me, you know. The Lord just protected me, and I slammed on the brakes and came to a stop just right next to his bumper, you know. So this was seconds before it would have been too late to miss a head-on collision. And I also noticed, as GW did, that I never felt any fear. After receiving GW's dream, my daughter and I were on the porch swing talking, and it was a common bench type steel swing. It had a chain coming down from a wooden frame on each end of the bench to a S-hook, and from there a chain went to the front bottom of the bench, and another went to the back top of the bench on each end. So as we spoke, I was suddenly thrown backwards on my back on the deck, but my head slammed into the metal top of the AC unit, which was off the deck. So it was a pretty good flip and quite a hard slam on this AC unit, but the top stuck up about 6 inches higher than the deck, and it was with such force and noise that one would have thought my neck would have been broken or my head crushed. So on my side of the bench, as one chain held the front bottom, the other one held the back, and it came out of the S-hook. This caused on my side of the bench to flip violently backward. My daughter was holding on to her side, and her chain held fast, but it did twist her, but she was able to hold on. She held on with her legs wrapped around the bench seat. So when we heard the noise and saw me down there, she asked with big eyes and loudly, "Are you all right?" And as I reached up to brace her, I was surprised to be able to say, "I'm just fine." And I then laughingly said, "The Lord said he would give his angels charge over me, lest I dash my foot against a stone, but he didn't say anything about my head." Well, I was joking, of course. And she asked again, "Are you sure that you're all right?" I said, "I'm sure." And as I reached back to feel the back of my head and felt no pain nor even a bruise, and as I stood up, I realized that indeed the angels had perfectly protected my head and my neck, which easily could have been broken. And I never felt any fear, just joy. My daughter said, "There's no blood on the back of your head." I said, "There isn't even a bruise." As I began to examine the bench and the chain, I saw something even more supernatural. The chain that came loose was in perfect shape, like new, with no wear, no broken links. It was the kind of chain most often used on swings. Each link had a partner, and they were stitched in the middle so that if one link broke, it was still tied to one more link. So I was amazed to see that there was no broken link. Naturally speaking, this would mean that the chain had to come out of the S-hook. However, I examined the S-hook, and it was still closed in the S where the chain was missing. I thought, "Wow." I said, "This is supernatural." The chain could not be put back in the S because it was still closed up. So I grabbed a screwdriver to spread it open so that the chain could be reinserted, but I could not pry it open at all. It was too thick and too heavy to bend. So I put the S next to the post that held the swing and hammered the screwdriver into the S to spread it so that I could put the chain in it. I had to drive it in about 3/4 inch in order to get it to open enough. And how did the chain get out of the S hook? Only supernaturally, I thought. And either the devil had just tried to kill me and failed to do father's faithfulness, or the Lord was just showing me that he was keeping me safe. And I'm sure that both of these were true. I indeed had been in a crash, and the Father kept me perfectly. It was amazing, because there was no way the chain came out of that hook in any natural manner. It was still closed up. It just wasn't possible. I said, "Now," so God was telling me this was supernatural, right? So by the grace of God, I've been shot at close range by a professional assassin, but my angel slapped the bullet to the ground, as he told me, And the one who sent the assassin confirmed this in a wreck. I was thrown from my car going 70 miles an hour and slid about 70 feet on the concrete without a scratch, with witnesses watching. My tractor flipped on the side of our mountain and was going to roll, but impossibly straightened back up with me still in the seat. It had gone too far for that to be natural at all. And I believe in Father's guardian angels for sure. And more recently, Michael and I were unhitching a back blade. It goes behind a tractor, a heavy piece of steel from the tractor. And I got off the tractor and was standing about 15 feet from the blade. Michael was on the other side releasing it, and supernaturally it came flying very fast straight at my head, too fast for me to even think about dodging it or, you know, anything. It hit me right on my nose. I'm talking about the corner of the blade, heavy, thick steel. Hit me right on my nose with a force that knocked me back about 10 feet to the ground. Michael said he just knew I was dead. But to his surprise, I jumped to my feet like nothing had ever happened. And I told him that what I felt was a finger on my nose pushing me to the ground very fast. And this was my angel, no doubt, you know, had his finger in between that blade and my nose. That's what I felt like. A finger was pushing me on my nose, but it was with such a force that in the natural, it would have broken my nose and my face. So in the natural, because of the speed at which it came at me, I would have been dead anyway. But I never felt any pain or incurred any damage. And some of this was because the faction had come together to throw witchcraft at me. But they'd done that before, and it failed. And many of them are dead now, by the way. Do you find it hard to believe that spiritual powers, good or bad, can take authority over the natural laws, as seen with this S-hook, my head and my neck? And many have been learning that they have authority over physical laws concerning the body and laws of nature through faith and the spoken word. In the testimony section of our site are multitudes of testimonies of saints healing machinery, bodies, cars, and other physical things, changing weather, changing minds, etc. Jesus taught his disciples to take authority over the laws of nature and to teach others to do so because they are not under the curse. Galatians 3 and 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And Mark 11 and 23 says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever, as I always say, what does that leave out? Nothing. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, do you ask God for protection? Do you ask God, and while you're claiming, of course, deliverance from the curse, because Jesus bore the curse for you, right? Do you claim that? If you do, you'll probably see it come to pass, right? All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them and you shall have them. And of course, repent of any sin so that you will have power, right? Verse 25 goes on, whensoever you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone, that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, who is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Well, that sounds like a very important principle here. You need to be forgiven to have God's perfect protection, right? You may have it to an extent, but what extent? Wouldn't you like to have it perfectly, like Jesus passing through the crowd who had him on the end of the edge of a cliff getting ready to push him off? So we need the Father to forgive our trespasses, right? And so we have to forgive other people. So Jesus commanded his disciples to make disciples of all the nations and teach them to obey all things that he taught them. Some people say it passed away with the apostles. No, it didn't. Can't you read? Yeah. He taught them even unto the end, he said. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever, right? I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, now we as his disciples must teach disciples to obey all the teachings of Jesus and to take authority over the physical laws of the curse to proclaim the gospel. So some people say, well, that was just the early apostles. No, it wasn't. They made disciples. He taught those disciples, taught the disciples that they made to observe everything the Lord told the first disciples. So, you see, they're selling us far short of what we have in Christ. What is this miracle that we have in Christ, right? Well, as usual, we've gone over a little bit. But God, thank you so much, Father, in the name of Jesus, for making this real to us. In Jesus' name. All right, God bless you, saints. Bye-bye.